Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 15. First four verses first. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Going over to verse 20 now and down to 23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. And lastly, 35 to the end of the chapter. But someone will ask, how were the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, the glories of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust, and is the man of heaven. So also are those who are of heaven. Just as we were born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We give thanks to God for his word.
On his website, Retire by 40, one blogger expressed this common attitude and opinion and belief about retirement. He says, retirement is the time to enjoy yourself and live your dream. You worked hard for many years and you've earned it. I don't know about you. What do you think about that statement or that common attitude that he types up on his blog. Does it not trouble you? It troubles me for two reasons. First of all, he says, retirement is the time to enjoy yourself and live your dream. What about the greater portion of my life? Retirement is the smaller portion of my life. What about all the rest of my life that goes before retirement? Can I not live a dream? Can I not enjoy myself? Can I not find that before I retire? If I have to wait until then, I'd rather be able to find the dream of what God has for me and to know Him and experience meaning and purpose and satisfaction and enjoyment in life long before I retire. Why do I have to wait to retire? Why is it so caught up with just those last years? And the second troubling thing is that while we can dream, and while we can dream and should plan and should think about and prepare for retirement, the reality is you're not promised retirement. Neither am I. There are those of you who are here amongst us this morning. You know family members. You've made, you had dreams and you had plans so that when they retired, you will do such and such a thing. You shall go and enjoy yourself and live the dream. But you know from hard, cold reality, they're dead. They didn't make it to retirement. Retirement is not promised to us. So why do we have to, again, this concept of waiting to then to enjoy life? And then many of you this morning here, you already are having your retirement. You're retired, but your retirement and your dreams and your enjoyment is being interrupted. Some of you, it's being interrupted rather slowly, bit by bit. Others of you, it comes quite fast. And I'm talking about injury and disease and the things that occur to our body where we begin to break down. The effects of age, where we, even before we retire, we're losing strength, we're losing mobility, we're losing various senses, be it our eyesight or our hearing. We're losing, in some cases, some of us, our sanity. And the bodily failure can be so severe that we get eager or we long to shuck this body because it becomes a prison. Today is Easter Sunday, the Sunday we celebrate and we reflect on and take joy and hope that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. And for your encouragement this morning and my encouragement, I want to explore the thought, the practical matter that since Jesus has been raised from the dead bodily, then how does that speak to us in our process of an inevitable bodily failure? Jesus has been raised bodily from the dead. How does that, for those who believe in Him, for those who are His people, how does that speak to us? How does His resurrection speak to the failure, the coming failure, inevitable failure of our body this morning? Paul addresses this question of the bodily resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He raises the issue because it is an issue that is current in the Corinthian church. There are some in the Corinthian church who are denying there is any bodily resurrection. That's in verse 12. He says that among them there are some who say there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, when they are referring to this no resurrection of the dead, it's not as we often think today, meaning there's no life after death or there's no personal existence after death. That's not what the Corinthians were denying. Some of them were denying. They weren't denying that when you die, you cease to exist and that's it. That's a very common view today from secular humanism. those who accept the religion or thought of atheism, and those who are evolutionary in their thought. All that exists is matter. Your physical body, there is no spirit, nothing immaterial. So when the body ends, it dies, it rots, that's it, you're done. There's nothing that survives death. That type of view would have been laughed at in the first century. They would have laughed the atheists and the evolutionists out of town. Everyone understood and believed that we were both physical body and an immaterial spirit. And the immaterial spirit was immortal. It survives death. It continues on. And so in the debate here amongst some of the Christians in the Corinthian church, the debate is, does one continue in a disembodied state forever? Or does the body get resurrected and joined back to the spirit? And that's what they were denying. Some were saying, no, no, you're going to be an immaterial, disembodied spirit forever. You won't have a bodily resurrection. So Paul answers this challenge and this denial in chapter 15. And it has two main sections. The first section, verses 1 through 34. And this is where he presents the historical case for the certainty of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. So he goes through the eyewitness accounts and the fact that Jesus has risen. He goes on to talk just briefly about, well, if Jesus had really not risen, he looks at the consequences of that. But then he goes and he says, hey, but reality is Jesus has risen. Here are some tremendous, awesome events that are going to occur, that are coming to be reality. That's the first half. The second half of the chapter, verses 35 to 58, he discusses the nature of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, and what that body shall be like. Now, in this lengthy text, we can't get and cover everything, but there are a few core things that we can look at in terms of the bodily resurrection of those who belong to Jesus, who are Jesus's brothers and sisters. The first key thought that comes out is Jesus is the first fruits guarantees our resurrection. So in verse 20, Paul states, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, fallen asleep is just a euphemism like we use today. Many people say someone has passed away. It means they're dead. Same thing here. He's not really talking about sleeping. He's talking about they're dead. So he says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. That's what he's talking about. Now, the term first fruits is referencing the fruit that is ripened first and then harvested first before the main part of the harvest, before the main ripening of the rest of the harvest. So just think for a moment of those first three or four tomatoes, those first two or three peaches that you can get in the summer on the tree that are the first to ripen, and you get them and you bite into those delicious first couple of tomatoes or peaches, and they give you and I a taste of the greater harvest to come. So that's only two or three tomatoes, two or three peaches, but they are a down payment, they're a guarantee, they are a sign, an indication that the rest of the tree is going to get ripe, the rest of the tomato vine is going to get ripe. The harvest has begun and the rest will be completed. And not only that, what the first peach is like or the first tomato is like, that's what the rest of the peaches and tomatoes are going to be like. They shall be like, just like the first ones. So the point of the metaphor, as Paul applies it to Jesus and the resurrection, is that as Jesus was historically the first person raised with a transformed heavenly but physical body from the dead, so too, all those who believe in him, they too shall have a body, they shall be raised bodily just like him. He's the first fruit of this harvest of people who shall be raised from the dead. So he's guaranteeing the rest to come because he is risen. He's shown it is possible. It will occur. So he guarantees the rest of the harvest, but also the way he has been raised, the body that he has been raised with, is the way that we will be raised, the body with which we will be raised. Now he strengthens this point in verses 21 and 22 through the contrasting parallel between Adam, the first man that was created, and Jesus. Adam being the first human that God created, he, along with his wife Eve, rebelled against God. And they chose to walk away and disobey God and not live according to the simple rule that he had given to them. And that brought death to Adam, to Eve, to humanity. It brought death. It changed and corrupted the human nature so that Adam and Eve fell. They were no longer innocent, no longer pure. They became corrupted and twisted, broken. And therefore, ever since then, because Adam's nature was corrupted, every human being who has descended from Adam is born with a corrupt nature, a sinful nature. One that automatically rebels against God and runs from God. So, since we are all descendants of Adam, and Adam sinned and death came to him, then sin and death comes to us. As Adam was, we are. But Jesus is the head of the new humanity. Jesus is the head of the people of God. He's the head of the church. He's the new Adam, the second Adam. And he broke the power of sin and broke the power of death. And therefore, those who believe in Jesus Christ and are born again, receive a new nature, a new spirit renewed within them, and have the new nature of Christ, they too then shall share in what the second Adam, Jesus, has. They shall share in the breaking of the power of sin in their life. They shall share in the breaking of the power of death in their life. So as Jesus is, we shall be. And so he uses this contrast. All that Christ is, all who have faith in him will become, including being raised from the dead. So that's the first point that Paul gets across. He says, folks, there is a resurrection of the body. Why? Because the first one has already occurred. The one that matters has occurred. The first fruit, the first of many to come, Jesus' resurrection has occurred. And it shows us exactly what else is coming and what type of body we shall have. So what is the resurrected body like? First, we learn that the manner in which our bodies are raised is like how a seed produces a plant. So the manner in which our bodies are raised is like how a seed produces a plant. Verse 37 says, "And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain." There's two thoughts here. The first is we understand that when we plant a seed, it keeps the same entity. It keeps the same, it stays the same thing. It doesn't change and develop into a different species. So when you take a pepper seed and you put a pepper seed in your garden, you're going to get a pepper plant. When you put a pepper plant seed in your garden, you're not going to go out there and find a whale. Or you plant an acorn, you're not going to get a daffodil. You plant an acorn, you always get an oak tree. You plant a pepper seed, you always get a pepper plant. So this tells us that there is a continuity or there is a sameness between the body that is put into the earth, that is planted, that dies, and the body that is raised. There is a continuity, there is a connection. Each seed produces after its kind. We will not be changed when we are raised. The body we get will not be some type of interspecies thing. Sometimes I hear people say, when I get my angel wings, you're not getting any wings. You're not getting angel wings, you're not getting chicken wings, you're not getting eagle wings. You will not be raised, and I will not be raised, a hybrid creature. As the human body is planted, the human body is raised. Verse 49 of 1 Corinthians 15 states, we will bear the image of the man from heaven. That is Jesus. And when I read the Gospels, and you look at the Gospel accounts of Jesus and his resurrection, he doesn't have wings. He doesn't have a tail. He doesn't have three eyes. Human body sown, human body raised. So there is a continuity there. So whatever type of seed you plant, same type of plant comes out of that. However, the manner in which our bodies is raised is being like how a seed produces a plant. There also is, obviously, discontinuity or a difference. Because there's a big difference between an acorn and the oak tree. Therefore, we have to be aware that there are going to be some changes, some spectacular changes. The resurrection is not the resuscitation of a corpse. So it's not exactly the same body that was put weak and broken and dead and corrupted into the ground. In fact, Paul lists out the weak qualities of the natural body in verses 42 to 44. That it's perishable. It's got an expiry date. The bodies that we have and that we're in right now, they got an expiry date. And the reality is all our bodies are going to become like a really bad piece of meat that was left in the fridge way beyond its expiry date. But when that body is raised, the contrast, the difference is amazing. And Paul notes there, yes, the body that is sown in death is perishable, it's dishonored, it's weak, it's natural, but what is raised will be imperishable without an expiry date. It will be raised glorious, it will be raised with power, it will be raised with spiritual. Now notice Paul, he's not giving a physical description of what the body's like. He's giving a description of the quality, the characteristic of the body. He's describing the upgrade of the quality of the body. Now this cautions us not to engage in useless speculation about what our new bodies might be like. Perhaps here I should interject that often we like to speculate, and I've done this myself. The common thing is we read of the account in the Gospels where Jesus appeared in a room that was locked, and he didn't go through the door. It was locked. It was closed. And we sometimes think that, and we say to each other, and I've been in on this conversation before myself, so, you know, well, maybe we can walk through walls. Well, actually, now I understand the right term for it. You watch your Marvel universe or your DC universe of all the superheroes. Actually, it's called teleporting. That's what it is. So Jesus was teleported in and out of the room there. And we think, oh, great, my new body, I'm going to be able to teleport. I'm going to just disappear at will and appear in another geographical place. Probably not. And I'll tell you why. Because here's something I forgot in that conversation. We have to remember, Jesus is both fully divine and fully human. So he, even though he is fully human and has a human body, Jesus being fully divine, will still be able to do many things we cannot do because those are things and characteristics of a divine being. And I would think teleporting is one of them. However, that's one thing that we need to keep in mind about our resurrected bodies. This is the imagery that Paul has given. He says, it's like a seed. It's going to be planted, and then it's going to be raised. And there are going to be some significant differences. We're going to get some great upgrade. But also, we don't want to go too weird. There's going to be similarity. It's a human body that was sown. It's a human body that's going to be raised. The second thing about the human body that will be raised is that it is suited to the new state of existence with a holy, perfect God on a new earth. So in verses 39 to 41, Paul is describing a bunch of different bodies, different types of bodies suited to their environment. So you have the fish. The fish's body is suited wonderfully for water. The birds are suited to go through the air. The sun, the moon, the stars, they are suited in their physical shape and construction and design that God made them to hang in space. All these different bodies are suited for their particular environment. So it is with the resurrection body. Now, if you were to look at Revelation chapter 21, God describes that he's going to recreate the heavens and make the heavens new and the earth new. And it says there in Revelation 21, verse 4, you're probably familiar with this verse. It says that in that eternal state, when the heavens are made new and the earth is made new, God is going to come and dwell and live on a earth, the new earth, with his people. And it says at that time, in that state, there will be no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning. Now stop and think about that. That's the Christian's future. How can we presently live in that kind of environment where there is no death, no injury, no pain, no mourning? To experience that, where we would not feel any pain, where we would not mourn, where we could not die, we need a different type of body. This body that we have right now isn't going to cut it. This body right now is ravaged and can be ravaged by disease, age, and injury. So obviously, we need a new type of body, a human body that is going to be upgraded so that we can live in that kind of environment. Because the body we have right now can't live in that kind of environment. It's susceptible simply to age and to wearing out. Every one of you who has arthritis will be telling you, yep, the joints are wearing out. Well, if there's going to be no death in the new earth, in the state, that's eternal state, you better want a body that doesn't wear out. You want to have arthritis for eternity? Right? We need a different type of body, a body that is suitable for that state of existence. And actually, in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, it states that it is necessary that our current bodies be shucked off or transformed because they cannot enter the kingdom of God. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Right now we got a perishable body. We need that imperishable one. So he's going to take what we sowed in death, and he's going to make this transformation so that it is imperishable, indestructible, able to live in this new environment. Our present body cannot enter God's eternal kingdom because it's defiled. We've used our bodies to sin against God, to rebel against him. It's corrupted, it's unclean, it's weak, it's cursed. This body has to go. We cannot keep it. We don't want to keep it. We want the new one. To enter the kingdom, we need a spiritual body that is eternal. that is pure, that will never die. Because that's the nature of God's kingdom. It's eternal, it's pure, it's everlasting. So we need that kind of body to live in that kind of environment. Now, this demand for a spiritual body does not just apply to those who have died. It actually applies to those who are living as well. To enter the kingdom, we need this change. And in verse 51 and verse 52, it refers to Jesus' return. And there are going to be some people who are actually alive, some Christians, some followers of Jesus, who are alive when he returns. They can't just go and meet him in our present body. There has to be a change in order for them to rise and to go to be with Christ. Paul reveals that both here in verses 51 and 52 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. When Jesus returns, he's actually going to bring the believers who have already died, the disembodied believers who have already died, he's going to bring them with him. So when Jesus splits the clouds and shows up, he'll have all the dead believers, all those who have died before us, with him. And then he's going to give the command, and their bodies are going to rise out of the ground and be transformed, and they shall be joined with their resurrected body. And those who are left, they're going to not die, but they're going to have their bodies instantly transformed into the very same resurrected body that our brothers and sisters who have died before us are receiving through the resurrection. We'll have the same thing. It just happens, as it says, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, when that resurrection occurs, when that transformation occurs for the living and the dead, where God clothes them with immortal bodies, then we have those beautiful words in verses 53 to 56 about death being swallowed up in victory, the question of where death is your victory, where death is your sting, it's gone. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. At the resurrection, as a believer, as a child of God, we will be able to enter fully into all the fullness of our salvation that God has promised, including that new body, that resurrected body that Jesus has. We will enter into fully the victory of Jesus and God's victory. Jesus is the first fruits. The victory is his, but he shares it. He gives it to all who will repent, all who will surrender, all who will believe and trust in him as Lord. Now, if Jesus hadn't rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, none of this would be, we wouldn't have any hope of this. We wouldn't have any promise of a resurrected body. But because he did, the resurrection of his people is assured. So how then shall we live? In the light of this resurrection, in the light that Jesus is the first fruits, and there are more resurrections to come, just like his body, how shall we live? First of all, let us repent and turn from our sin. Let us surrender to trust in Jesus Christ alone, receiving him as our God and as our Lord. Did you notice when you read through 1 Corinthians with Rod that receiving of this imperishable, glorious, honorable body is only for those who belong to Christ? Verse 23. And that victory over death is found only in Jesus Christ. Verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. See, there's no other God, there's no other goddess, there's no other spirit guide, there's no other cosmic energy or force that can grant to you or to me a new body. There's no one else that can transform us to be able to live in the eternal state with God. There's no one else but Jesus who can bring us to God. No one else who has died in our place, the place of rebels, We who shook our fists to God and said, no, I'm not listening to you, not doing things your way. There's no one else but Jesus who could remove that offense through what he did on the cross in our place. No one else but Jesus who has the authority to raise our bodies from the dead, from the grave, or to transform them instantly when he returns. So if we want to continue to stay away from God and continue to refuse him, this body isn't for you then. It isn't for us if we want to refuse. To receive it, we must repent. We must acknowledge Jesus as God and receive him as Lord and turn away from our wickedness and say, all right, Lord, live your way. You save me, transform me. Now, that doesn't mean that those who reject Jesus will spend eternity in a disembodied state. They too will be resurrected bodily, but the details really just aren't given what their bodies will be like. In the context of stating that he is the future and final judge of every human, Jesus said this in John 5, 28 to 29. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So there is a resurrection of all humans. But one is to life and an incredibly different body, as Paul tells us. The other is a bodily resurrection to judgment. There are other passages where it's mentioned the resurrection, a bodily resurrection of the unbeliever. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 to 30 is another one. Jesus is speaking and he says, you know, it's better to go through life maimed, better to go through life with one eye, better to go through life and have your arm cut off than to be thrown into hell with two arms or two eyes. So there's a bodily resurrection for them too. So that is the first point. If we want to participate in this glorious resurrection of a new body that is immortal, that is transformed and glorious and powerful, the only way to find that body and have that is to receive it as a gift from Jesus Christ through surrendering to him. The second way in which we can respond to the truth of Jesus being the first fruits is we then can use and risk our present body for God's will and his work. That's the application Paul points out at the very end of the chapter, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, earlier in the chapter, in verses 13 to 18, Paul stated that if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then our faith and our living for Jesus would be a complete waste of time. It would be an exercise in futility. We would be to be pitied of all people for being so foolish to live for a dead God and try to live according to the rules of a dead God. That'd be the dumbest thing, Paul says, if there was no resurrection of Jesus. But Jesus is raised. Therefore, we also shall be raised. If the dead were not raised, Paul says he would agree with the materialistic pleasure seeker. He would agree with the resurrection denier in verse 32. He says, if God hasn't been raised, then yeah, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die, so get whatever you can get out of today. But Paul says, no, we don't live like that. Precisely because there is a resurrection, because the first fruit has been ripened and picked and harvested, he's alive, and there's more coming. So we, knowing that, we risk and spend and give our lives for the will of God on this earth. You see, everyone has to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us have to give an account to God for our life, how we lived with the breath and the life and the body that he gave us. And at that time, it is the life lived in this present body on this earth It is the life that has been given over to Jesus. It is the life that has been used to live the way God wants, to do the will of God, that will be vindicated, that will be rewarded, that will be declared meaningful, purposeful, worth living. It is the life that has turned from God. It is the life that says, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just try to get what we can get for today. That will be the life that is condemned. That will be the life that was shown. That was a wasted life. That was a purposeless life. So we can give ourselves and risk our body to do the will of God. Any suffering, any loss of this part of this body that is done in the will of God will be more than made up for when Christ returns. We can afford to sacrifice this body for the will of God because he's just going to raise it again. He's going to give us more than we can imagine. And lastly and thirdly, the way that this passage speaks to me is I can accept the wearing out of my present body. Because for God's people, God's children, there is a new immortal body coming. So I started off by speaking about retirement and stating that even prior to our retirement, our bodies are actually breaking down. And some of you can testify to that more than others. But our present bodies are breaking down, and my own present body, with this present body, all I got to look forward to in it is more breaking down increasingly until it breaks down and says, not going any further, we're done. It will only increase in severity, pain, limitation, and frustration that ends in death. But because the follower of Jesus knows that Jesus is the first fruits, because we know that he has promised us a new body, we can let this one go. We don't have to try to keep clinging to this one. We don't have to try to keep holding on and denying that this one is breaking. We don't have to live in denial. We don't have to live complaining and despairing. Oh, my body, I know it hurts. It's gets to be like a prison. But we don't have to let it drive us to despair. We can think, okay, yeah, I know where this body's taking me, to the grave. But there's another one coming. Jesus promised. And that's what I'm looking for. It's all right, I can bear a couple decades of pain and a couple decades of breaking down if that's the way it's supposed to go. Some of us it's a little slower, for others of us pretty quick. But that's the point. There's a resurrection. I can bear what I can have to go through in this body. I don't have to deny it. I don't have to fear it. I don't have to complain about it. I don't have to despair about it. I can accept the reality of the surety that this body needs to be shucked. We can shuck it off. And there's a glorious one coming. So let the seed be planted and go in peace. And through those days until it is planted, have hope, have strength, have peace. Be encouraged in your pains because the first fruit has already ripened. It has already been harvested. And you'll be part of the next harvest. Remember that. The larger harvest is coming because the first one, the first fruit, has already been picked. He's already raised. He's the guarantee of what is to come. Amen. I'll ask the